Please turn in your pew Bibles to John, the Gospel of John. What we're looking at today begins where we left off just 2 weeks ago, with the people wanting to make Jesus their king. I want you to remember, though, that what we're looking at this week, and what we looked at with the feeding of the 5,000, and then the next couple of weeks, are actually all part of the same story. And it's just broken into parts so that we might be able to look at it more fully. So John 6:15 down through 25, it says, "So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force and make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into the boat, they started to cross the sea at Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, 'It is I. Do not be afraid.' So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The next day the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?'" Let's pray. Father God, once more we pray that you would bless so much of this word as we are looking at today, and that you would help us to see clearly some of the things that you were doing in the lives of your disciples, the apostles at that time, in the lives of those who were following you. And Lord, that we would be able to see what all this means to us as well. And so we pray, Lord, that you would open our minds to understanding more fully. And Lord, that you would again use this to help to encourage us to a more faithful and stronger walk with you through this week. And we pray this again in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, mind you, this is one of the Gospels. Remember the account that we read 2 weeks ago, the feeding of the 5,000. I told you how important that was, that it was found in all of the Gospels. This, too, is important, although it's not found in all the Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, and John here. And the same type of following and clearness. And again, you know, we want to consider well always that what Jesus was doing in these events was preparing his men for what was going to take place, for that time where he was going to not be with them, when he was going to go to the cross, when he was going to die, so that he might be resurrected, and so that he might ascend into heaven, and so that he might send that helper, that Holy Spirit, to be with us. And in reality, we are so much the more blessed for it because we have Christ with us always. And this is part of the picture of what I want you to see today. We know that God's Word is written clearly for instruction. It's written for teaching. It's written to admonish us when necessary. It's written to direct us. But at times, I think that it was also written to astonish us as well. And this is one of these passages where we see this. And again, as Christians, and I think as Christians who have been Christians for many years, sometimes we miss the astonishment. We miss what was happening. They saw Jesus. How many of you really actually kind of started a little bit, you know, in your seats, as it said, and they saw Jesus walking on the sea? Again, this is not the norm. Jesus does what is astonishing. But before we go into this, let me read the two other accounts to you. I'll turn first to the one in Matthew. The account in Matthew is in Matthew 14, verse 22. And I'm going to read down to 33. Now, as I did last time, and I only read two accounts on the feeding of the 5,000, I want you to give careful attention to what's being said here, because there are some differences, but they're not in any way contradictions or showing anything odd, but actually adding to. So it says, immediately, this is right after the feeding of the 5,000. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." And then let me turn over to the passage in Mark. Again, just a slight variance on some of the things reported. And then we'll go over this some more. Mark chapter 6, verse 45 down through 52. Again, listen for the similarities and the difference. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And he intended to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him. They all saw him and were terrified. And immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Again, may God bless this to us as we consider it. Do you notice, if you look at all three accounts there, how easy it could be to assume one thing or another, especially at the end of the first account where it says, "And immediately the boat was at the land in which they were going," and some might think, "Oh, they were teleported, sort of." But that's not what the other accounts are showing us, exactly the same thing. But it's saying, and then the next thing they knew, they were there. But I want us to give consideration to this, because did you notice in both the accounts of John and Mark that the account of Peter walking on the water was left out? That's an important event. That's an important story. And yet, because John was not really trying to get across that message so much as he was the very glory and the fact that God, Jesus, was indeed God. The first thing we notice in this account, and we see it in all three, by the way, is that Jesus goes away by himself for a time. And we should always remember that with Jesus. He is the man who was the God-man. He was the man who actually, as Charles pointed out, lived the law completely. Never broke any of it. And yet he was the man who needed time with God. And I really want to encourage you with this. I want to kind of just stop for a minute, because we need time with God. If Christ needed time with God in His perfection and His holiness, if He needed time to be with God to both commune and be strengthened, and we know that He prayed for strength at times, how much more then do we need time with God? Instead, today people want to go see a movie about a little boy that said he went to heaven. Or a blasphemous film about Noah. But how much time do we spend with God? And praying that the Holy Spirit would really and truly work magnificently in our life. Not just decently, but magnificently, because that's what we're called to. We're not called to adequate. Well, I prayed. I spent a minute or two. We're called to so much more. And again, as we look at Jesus, as we look at the example of Christ, this was, and we see this again and again, that he goes away. And this shows us again that Jesus needed time to be alone with his Father. And it also shows us then the example that this should be lived out in our life. And next we see then that Jesus' disciples also needed time away from his direct attention. Oh, that we might always have that wonderful umbrella of God surrounding us, from all the testings of the world, from all the fiery darts of Satan. But that's not the case. And when they were with Christ, they felt more secure. And when we're with Christ, and when we're walking with Christ, then we feel more secure. They needed that time to learn to trust in God, even in the most difficult of times. And by the way, we read the story, and again, it goes over our heads. These men were out in a boat, and it wasn't a boat like we have a boat, like a nice yacht or something. It was a wooden boat with oars. And they're in the middle of the sea, and if you read carefully, if you paid attention to what I said earlier, they weren't even close. They were far from Jesus at that time. When he looked out on them, I'm not sure exactly how far it'd be, but we know at one point they were 3 to 4 miles out before he got to them. One of the things that I noticed and paid attention to when I read this, that he saw them struggling. How did he see them that far away? I know he was up on the mountain. Did they have lanterns in the boat or lighting the whole thing up? And was he seeing like this little bauble? Or was it again this picture that we see in verse 15 where he perceived, where he knew that these people were going to try to make him the king, the kind of king that he couldn't be then because he could not go to this throne until he first went to this mountaintop. And when I say the mountaintop, I'm talking about the cross where he had to die. Then he could be the king, but he saw them out there. And he knew. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, Christ is always watching over us. It's not like there's a second that we might be apart from God in one sense, but it's not like he's not knowledgeable, that he's not involved, that he's not even concerned. And it shows here then that he went up there and they had this time to be alone. But again, their time there was, this wasn't a joyous occasion, and you kind of think it would be. Remember, they had just, you think that the conversation would be going back to the 5,000 who were just fed with a few loaves and fish. And the excitement of what their God had done in front of their very eyes. Oh, but no. And they may have started out on the trip like that. They may have been talking about that. But then the winds came. Then, and by the way, if you knew anything, and at least a couple of them were fishermen, so they understood. When you're out in a boat and the wind starts picking up, this is not good. I've done this on Lake Erie a couple of times with a bass boat, a small bass boat, and when the wind starts to pick up, all of a sudden the waves start to pick up, and all of a sudden you start seeing these little white caps. You start to see little white caps. This is not a good time for you. This is time to leave, to get, if you're in a little boat, get off the lake. Because the little white caps, as the wind gets bigger, will turn into big white caps. Next thing you know, you're holding on, literally holding on, so you don't get knocked off the boat. It gets scary. So all the nice thoughts you might have been thinking before then, they're gone. They're gone. All you're worried about now is life, living. Oh God, I don't want to fall off this boat today. And that was where the prayers probably were, as they were trying to row. And by the way, they didn't have the luxury that I had of sitting down in the seat and turning the key on and pushing a button and zipping away across the waves. They had to row. And I'm assuming they were all rowing at this point. There's many oars that could be out there they were using because it says the wind was against them. It was contrary. And this is the picture we see of the trials in our life. And that's what I was thinking of. And I was thinking, you know, our lives are actually pretty good, but we have trials and we have testings. We have sickness and we have injury. We have concerns over how are the children growing up? How is my job going to be preserved? What am I going to do next? And then we have sickness on top of all that. And it's when you're going through these things,
It's hard to think about Christ. It's hard just to keep our minds focused and say, well, Jesus will take care of us. I mean, we know that He will. We believe that. We believe He's sovereign. We believe the promises He's made, that He loves us and He will accomplish His good work in us before He takes us home. But boy, when the test of faith actually comes, when they actually fall upon us. Remember the first test there was just kind of upon Philip with the feeding of the 5,000. What are you going to do, Philip? Now there's a different kind of test. Now Jesus isn't with us. We're out here in the boat all alone. Why did He send us here without Him? Why didn't He come with us? Well, again, part of it was Christ needed time to be with His Father. The second part was as they needed time to grow in their faith. The reality, though, is they didn't grow very well in it. They were scared. They were even more scared when they saw Him. I was thinking about the picture there that it was evening when they had gotten into the boat. It was just getting dark. Now, here it comes. They're out there from evening. And then it talks about in one of the accounts where it was the fourth watch of the night. This is between 3 and 6 in the morning. So it took them quite a number of hours of rowing. And you can imagine that they were pretty much worn out. Jesus said they were pretty much in the middle of the lake at this point, so they still had a ways to go. And they knew it. Whoever the boat, tended the boat, would know. And again, the lakes in the area, everybody knew how long it took to get across the lake normally. And if you're going against a contrary wind, it's going to take so much longer. But the picture here, and that's why I said, if you read all three accounts, you'll realize that they were that far away from Him. They were about 3 to 4 miles away when He had seen them, and when they're going out there, and the water is again thrashing the boat around. And you have to ask yourself, or at least they ask, why did Jesus let them go so far and have to struggle so hard? And again, this is the reality of life. Why does Jesus allow us to go so far in our testings at times? Even in our temptations, so that we might yet turn to Him, that we might call on Him. Did you notice that none of them called on Jesus until they called upon Him in their fear and being terrified? Nobody was saying, oh Lord, save us. Well, we're not hearing anything about that. That's not in John's account here. And since John was there, we know he would have known. There was none of that. They were terrified and they didn't take time from what we see to turn. So it says, and they saw Jesus. They're 3 or 4 miles off and all of a sudden they see Jesus walking on the water. Again, for us, we've read this so many times, it's almost like me walking down here across the floor. It makes no difference from here to here. One surface is as good as the next. But in reality, here's this wonderful miraculous sign. Jesus did one wonderful miraculous sign just a bit before them, to the biggest crowd. But now, this small, tiny group, smaller than this group, about the size of this half of the church here. Maybe a little more. Maybe the whole size. There may have been some other people in the boat. But there weren't a lot of people there. But they saw Jesus. And it just says so matter-of-factly there. And they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. And they were frightened. And I'll be honest with you. If I saw somebody walking on water, or on air, I would be afraid too. Especially in a storm at night where you're already concerned for your life, where you can't see well. They had to give it to them. They didn't have floodlights like we have. They had at best lanterns. And they saw Jesus out in the water. And you'd be going like, do you see that? What is that? And the next thing you know, somebody's going, looks like Jesus. It couldn't be Jesus. It must be a ghost. And they were frightened. I don't know what they did in their fright. Whether they just sat there with their jaws dropped. Or whether they were screaming. Or whether they were trying to huddle up together on the away from Jesus. Until Jesus says to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Now I want to take you back just for to part in Mark's account. As we're giving consideration to the struggle, again, that we see that's taking place here. In Mark's account, it stated that Jesus was planning to pass them by. I found this quite interesting, and I'll be honest with you. I didn't have time to study that in depth. That's leaving me a bit bewildered. Because I look at Jesus and I know Jesus' plans. I know Jesus was fully God and fully man, so he knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to do with Philip before Philip even told him, you know, about the shortage of bread and such. But it says here that he was planning on passing them by. Now, why he was planning on passing them by, I can't tell you right today. But I will be studying that more closely because I do want to find out if anybody can give a really good explanation for that. But in spite of that, he didn't. He didn't pass them by. He stopped. And again, the call there is, it is I. Do not be afraid. When he said, it is I, they knew who it was. And I love where it says, and receiving, so they were willing at this point, once he says this, and I think this is our point sometimes, that we need to be able to delightfully receive Christ. It's not like we're not his, but sometimes we pull ourselves apart from him, even because of our fright. And our fright may not be of him, but our fright may be of what he's calling us to do with our lives. You know, not too long ago, I remember asking, have you been praying in the last year or so? And asking God, is this still what you would have me to do with my life? Or is there something that needs to change? You know, I like to remind people that the great missionaries of the past weren't normally people that were all the time just desiring to go on a short-term mission or go someplace because a missionary trip was hard. One had to leave his family, sometimes for years, sometimes forever. But the call, the prayer was there, God, what would you have me to do? And so we need to, like them, reach our hand out or welcome Christ in. And he says to them, and it says immediately, the boat was at the land to which they were going. Again, John's account leaves out the part about Peter. I love the Peter story. Because Jesus walking on water, I don't have a problem with that at all. Jesus could have walked across that lake. He could have skidded across. He could have flown across. He could have done anything. I mean, God. He's God. He parted the sea for Moses. He could have parted that lake for himself. So he could have walked across on dry land. But he chose to use that particular mode to come to them at that time. And that particular mode, again, would lead one to think, what is it? It can't be a real person because people can't walk on water. But what was, again, Peter's response when he saw Jesus? Jesus there, it says, in this one, says, take courage. There's that little addition. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Remember to take courage going back to Joshua. Be very strong and courageous. And this is the kind of thing, I mean, if I thought I saw a ghost, I would really be scared. The pictures, you turn white, really white, because of fear. But Peter then said to him, and Peter is just, he's an anomaly to me. He's such a mixture of faith and not faith. He simply says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And I think he already knew it was him, but he was saying, you know, I need a little verification here. And Jesus said, come. Now, I think about this. I just can't read over this and think. And then Peter just jumped out of the boat. It's almost like you say, Lord, you say to me and I'll come. And then he says, come. And it's like, oh, what do I do now? What's next? But he knows what he must do. He must get out. And he does. And again, it doesn't surprise me that Jesus walked on water. It surprised me that Peter walked on water. Because Peter was just a man. And we know that this defies all the laws of physics and the man-made natural laws that say, well, this can't happen. This can never happen. The sun can't stop in the sky for a day. People can't walk on water. Nothing can come out. Nothing comes out of nothing. Or you can't create out of nothing. And yet these are the things that God is telling us is true. So Peter gets out and he's walking on water. And I can't imagine what was going through Peter's mind at this time. I know the first thing I'd be thinking is, I'm walking on water. That would be kind of the thought. I'm walking on water. But then, and I just want to draw you to this, because this is important. And he was walking toward Jesus, and it doesn't tell us exactly how far he walked or how far Jesus was away. But I can imagine both the unbelief and, or the, you know, and I say unbelief, I can't believe this is happening in Peter's mind and in everybody else's mind on the boat. And I'm thinking, how many of the others said, I wish I would have asked to walk on water to come to him. But we see this wonderful picture of him coming to him until he sees the wind. And the picture of seeing the wind or feeling and seeing what it was doing. He became frightened and began to sink. And how true is this in all of our lives? Sometimes we have faith and it almost seems like we could say, if Jesus told me to walk on water, I'd give it a shot. And then comes the wind. Then comes the testing. The waves start up. And we, like Peter, begin sinking. Hopefully then we, like Peter, also have the wisdom to cry out, Lord, save me. And the picture that I loved in this passage here that was left out of John's, the only immediately we see there in John's, where immediately they were at the land. But I like this one better where it says, immediately upon the call of salvation, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And I thought, I just wonder what was Jesus thinking as he saw it said this? And I don't know. But what could have been the possibilities had Peter not doubted on that day? I encourage you, if we look at this, as we continue studying this wonderful story of these miraculous accounts of our Lord, again, directing us all the time to not only show us who He is, but as we continue through the book, to to what he's doing and what he must do. You would think if he could do all these things, why then did he have to go to the cross? Couldn't he have just, and you can fill in the blank there, but the reality is no. It all was leading up, all of this, and all of the stories in the Old Testament, and all of that which directs us to that sacrificial work of our Lord and Savior. I encourage you this week to give this thought, to think of your own life. How are you treading or dealing or rowing in the times of testing in your life? Are you trusting in God? Are you trusting in God to the point that if he says, come walk on the water, that you would be able to?